I have been walking down over the last several weeks. And a few weeks ago, I talked about repentance. And a few weeks before that, I talked about the new birth experience as a whole. And today, I'm going to take us into another place in this and simply entitling this Buried with Him in Baptism. And I just felt that I needed to walk down this again. And so if you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. I will say that hopefully here in a couple weeks, we will have the sound system fixed. There's nothing wrong with the system back there. The wires and stuff up here, I think, have just gotten old. Over time, they've just started to break, and they're causing, just getting a little inconsistent. That's why if you hear snap, crackles, and pops, if you hear things that just boom and then come out, and we get fading, and it's just the system, it's just the wiring. And so we ordered the new wiring, and it's here, and now we just got to get it installed. And Lord willing, here in a few weeks, we'll have this thing fixed. And maybe you haven't noticed, but I sure have, and it's really evident up here. Way it's been buzzing and humming and all that good stuff. So hopefully we'll have all that fixed. But Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I want to talk to us today about buried with him in baptism. And as I've said each time, I'm going to try to teach. It just doesn't seem to work out so well. I always end up preaching and getting all excited up here. And I can't help it. I honestly can't. If you knew what I felt when I get going, and I just feel this unction of God on me and just feel the presence all around me, and I just can't help it. So if I get excited, I apologize now. But I'm going to try to teach and talk to us today about buried with him in baptism. Jesus, God, I ask, Lord, that you would help me today. Lord, you know what you want me to say. You know the words that you want me to speak, and God, the truth of your word that you want me to proclaim. And so, God, I ask, Lord, for your anointing right now. Lord, I ask, God, that you would help me, Lord, as I teach, as I preach, as I, God, do whatever I feel in my spirit as I'm going along here today, Lord, that you would guide it, that you would lead it. God, that your presence would flow out of here in such a strong and mighty way, Lord, that our eyes would be open to the truth of your word. God, that it would be made clear and made plain. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, I do want to say, I am not going to hit every single verse on baptism today. All right, I'm not going to. It's not possible to do it in one setting. If you want a full-blown Bible study, I've got scripture after scripture after scripture. I could sit down with you and give you the full-blown version. But today, I'm going to just walk us down a thought, and I'm going to walk us down one path. And we'll then next week, I'm going to probably talk next week about more on it. But I'm going to go from another angle. So today I'm going to try to cover two areas in one topic. I want to show us, first of all, why baptism is necessary. Okay, why it is necessary. It's not an option. Okay, let me get that. I want to make that plain right from the beginning. It's not an option. The Bible makes it plain that it is necessary. Okay, and I also want to show you why we put you underwater, okay? Why you are put under water, why we don't sprinkle, why we baptize with immersion. I'm going to hopefully bring about both of those today in my lesson. So today my goal is not to come against any religion, okay? I'm not out here to attack a religion. But there is a doctrine out there that is being taught that I believe I need to talk about. I need to talk about this doctrine. It's going to kind of lead me into where we're going. Because this doctrine has been pushed so hard that it is now widely accepted by most of what is called Christianity. This doctrine that I'm going to talk about is, it is most Christianity would accept and would say it is this doctrine. Which in itself I find rather inconsistent, because how can you be a Christian and deny the words of the one you claim to follow? This doctrine is simply grace plus nothing equals salvation. Grace plus nothing, or grace plus zero, equals salvation. The bottom line of this thinking is that grace is something that exists totally by itself. And the premise is that once grace is out there, that's all you need to be saved. And the people who promote this formula say that if you add anything to this formula, you are advocating salvation by works. The whole thing is, no, I don't have to work for my salvation. I just accept it by grace. Anyone ever heard that? That has been taught, that has been preached, that has been pushed upon our society, that all I have to have is grace plus nothing and I get salvation. I want to show us scripturally what the Bible says. I've seen it defined two ways, and each one is wrong. They define grace as unmerited favor. That grace is unmerited favor, or I've heard it defined as undeserved mercy. That grace is undeserved mercy. Unfortunately, when you start off with the wrong definition, you end with the wrong conclusion. Okay? If you start with a definition of undeserved mercy or unmerited favor, you end with the wrong conclusion, because grace does not mean undeserved mercy. Let me tell you what the Bible says grace is. Grace is defined as divine influence upon the heart or life of a person. Grace is the divine influence of God upon my life. It's not an undeserved mercy. It is simply God saying, I am going to influence your life. The other problem is this. They have a wrong understanding of the word works. The definition of work is this: exertion or effort directed to produce or accomplish something by labor or toil. So they use this definition saying baptism is a work, therefore it is not necessary. Okay, that is the premise. Because baptism is considered a work, it is done by a toil or by an effort. Something is done that makes it happen. And so therefore, it's a work. Okay, and so if that's the case, I want to show you all something. Can I give you an example? I want to show you something. Abraham, come here a second. If the word works is meaning by definition, it is an act, it is a work, it is something I do, okay, then can I put it this way? Any action is considered a work, okay? Therefore, by definition, here's what they say. You just have to accept the Lord as your personal Savior, correct? Accept the Lord as your personal Savior. Watch this. Grace plus nothing. Grace plus nothing is the salvation that is preached. Here's this water, take it. Accept it. By their definition, he's not allowed to do anything, right? Because that would be accepting. And accepting in unto itself is a work. Watch, accept this. Go ahead. He just worked. By the very fact that he took it from my hand, he just broke the very definition of works. See, you can't have it both ways. You can go ahead and be seated. You can't say, well, I have to. See, if you take that word works, you have to literally get rid of every verb. Because a verb is an action word. I can't accept. Because I have just did a work. Watch this. If works are not needed, then answer this is a question. How do you accept something with no effort? It's not possible. So the cardinal scripture of this doctrine, I'm going to get somewhere. Don't get me wrong. I'm not coming from a negative attitude. I'm going to get us somewhere because I want to show us something. The cardinal scripture to this doctrine is this, Ephesians 2 verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Can I explain to you what it is meaning by this doctrine? For by grace are you saved. I want you to notice something. It says, the scripture there says, through faith. It was the apostle James who said, I will show you faith by my works. Paul and James were not contradicting each other. Paul said, you have to have works. But here's the deal. Here's where it's at. I've got to hit this, and I've got to let you know what this passage really is standing for. What this passage means is if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, if it wasn't for his death on Calvary, if it wasn't for his resurrection, it would not matter what I did. It wouldn't matter if I was buried in baptism. It wouldn't matter if I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior. It wouldn't matter if I repented. It wouldn't matter if I did anything. Because if it wasn't for his death, burial, and resurrection, that's why it says it's not because of anything I ever did. It was because of what he did. It was because of him. That's why it says, I identify it through faith. Let me get somewhere. If this passage means exactly what is being taught, grace plus nothing equals salvation, then we have some major problems with our Bible. If this means grace plus nothing equals salvation, then you and I have some major problems with our Bible, and we have some contradictions that we can't get rid of. And you have contradictions, and you might as well throw the whole thing out the window. But I stand here today and believe that the whole Bible works together in harmony. That the whole Bible was written so that I could use it line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and they all add up, and they all measure up, and the equation has an equal symbol at the end. Because if Paul meant grace plus nothing equals salvation, then Paul contradicted Moses. Not only did he contradict Moses, but he contradicted every single Old Testament prophet. Because you will not find a prophet in the Old Testament that did not say repent. That did not tell you that you needed to turn from your sins, that you needed to walk a new way. Every single Old Testament prophet, he would have contradicted. That means he would have contradicted John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest of all prophets. Because it was John the Baptist who said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy or meet for repentance. He would have contradicted John the Baptist. Watch. He would have even contradicted Jesus. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He also goes on, Jesus goes on to say in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. What's he saying? My belief leads me to baptism. That's what Jesus said. Watch me. If Paul contradicted the prophets, if Paul contradicted John, if Paul contradicted Jesus, and Paul contradicted Peter and James, then in Ephesians 2:8-9, in that passage, then he also contradicts himself. Because just a few passages later, when he says in Ephesians 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, it was Paul who said, wait a minute, I've come here to not take away a foundation. I have come here to build upon that foundation. He said, I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I didn't come to destroy Jesus. I came to build upon the apostles, upon the prophets, and upon Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. I want you to see this. I'm gonna touch a couple things here. Matthew 3:14. But John forbade him, saying, this was John talking to Jesus. John was literally telling Jesus no. Jesus came to him to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill. Everybody say, to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, Jesus said, I can't fulfill righteousness until I myself am baptized. And if Jesus felt it necessary to be baptized to fulfill righteousness, who am I to come down the road later and say, well, that's not for me. Am I better than Jesus? Am I all of a sudden in a higher place than Jesus was? If Jesus needed to fulfill righteousness, I definitely need it to fulfill all righteousness, because I can't live right until my sins are washed away, until my sins are buried forever. Watch. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway. Everybody say the next phrase with me. Out of the water. You know what that tells me? If he had to come out of the water, he must have had to go into the water. The reason we baptize by immersion and we go in the water is because Jesus himself went in the water. The reason I don't baptize by a sprinkling system is because Jesus himself said, I have to be baptized, and he went into a river to do it. He didn't find John at some place where John had a cup of water. He found a place where there was water and a lot of it, where he could go down into it. I hope you see the 2 points I'm making right here. One, baptism is necessary. Two, baptism is by immersion. It's necessary by immersion. So let me change the formula a little so that it adds up. You want to know where I stand and what I believe? Here's what I believe. Grace plus obedience equals salvation. Grace plus obedience equals salvation. It's not grace plus nothing. It's grace plus obedience, because grace is divine influence. It's God saying, I want to influence your life. I want to lead you. I want to change you. I want to help you. I want to wash you. I want to cleanse you. I want to fill you. And now it's up to us to obey what that divine influence wants in our life. It's up to me to obey his word. Salvation plus obedience equals salvation. Let me show you what the Bible says about baptism. I'm going to just show us, if you want, Pastor. Believe it or not, I'm going to be done quick today. For my standards. Maybe not for yours, but for my standards. First of all, what does the word baptism mean? The word baptism comes from the Greek word, which is baptizo, okay? Which means to immerse. The very word itself leads us to the definition to immerse, okay? To submerge, to make overwhelmed or fully wet. Okay, it is an immersion. That is the very word itself. When you use the word baptism itself, it means to be overwhelmed or fully submerged. That's why the Bible, when it talks about being baptized by fire, what is actually taking place is you are being completely overwhelmed by the Spirit of God. Or some people have been baptized by fire the other way. Your problem is so rough that it so overwhelmed you that you can't function. Baptism unto itself means to immerse, to submerge, to make overwhelmed or fully wet. So in Acts chapter 8, there was a man from Ethiopia who was, it appears from Scripture, a proselyte. He was a Jewish proselyte who had converted to Judaism. He was a man of great influence and worked for the queen of Ethiopia. He was traveling back from Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem, no doubt, to worship there and to learn there. Maybe he was on some business as well. But he is coming back from Jerusalem, going to Ethiopia, and apparently he stops for a break. He's going along the road, and he decides it's time for a break. I'm sure it's quite a journey, and he is in the middle of a desert, so he stops, and he begins there to read the book of Isaiah. No one ever tried to read the book of Isaiah? It's not as hard as some books. Some people don't understand it. But he stops to read the book of Isaiah. And when he does, and while he is actually traveling, God actually calls Philip and says, Philip, I want you to go to that desert. And now this man stops. He begins to read the book of Isaiah, and God speaks to Philip again and says, Philip, I want you to go and join yourself to that man. And so Philip shows up, and he goes to this man, and he goes and he really just asks him a simple question. He says, a question I could ask a lot of people when they're reading their Bible. Do you understand what you're reading? I've had more people tell me they don't understand the Bible. That's why they don't read it. I've had a lot of people tell me that. But you can't understand it. But he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And this man says, not a chance. He says, I don't understand what's going on. Okay, then we're going to jump. We're going to go to verse 8:35. Then Philip, watch this, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip, from the book of Isaiah, begins to preach Jesus. I am finding the more I study scripture and the more I study the Old Testament, I can preach Jesus from anywhere. You can preach Jesus from Genesis to Revelations. You can preach Jesus from any point in scripture because the whole word of God points itself directly to the word of God. Jesus himself being the divine manifestation of God. And he preaches Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came, watch this, unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, I see it. The water's right there. Why can't I be baptized? Somehow in the course of their conversation in Isaiah, Philip preached the necessity of baptism. And so when this man saw some water, he said, wait a minute, I need to be baptized. Philip said, watch, what did Jesus say? Believe and be baptized, right? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Watch. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. There's your belief in baptism right there. He literally follows exactly what Jesus taught. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Watch. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Philip, that eunuch saw, and the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. I want you to notice what happened. Philip and this eunuch both go down into the water. Why? If it wasn't by immersion, Philip could have said, wait a minute, let me go get a scoop. Philip could have said, here, hold on a second. I've got a cup or a canteen or a pot. Let me go get some and I'll just dump a little bit on you. But they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. Why? Because immersion is the only way the apostles knew how to baptize, because that is what Jesus taught. Look, you want to know what I'm all about? I want to do what Jesus teaches. I don't want to do what a religion teaches. I don't want to get caught up in doctrines that are vain, that are folly, that are winds of doctrine leading us all over the place. I want to do what the Word of God says. Watch, it was Peter in his epistle who was using Noah. Anyone ever heard of Noah? Somebody shout out, what happened to Noah? No, answer the question for me. That's funny, by the way. That's really funny. Everybody shouts, what happened to Noah? What happened to Noah? He went fishing. Oh, boy. This is going to be harder than I thought. Noah was involved in a flood. Was he not? There was a flood that covered the earth. And God purged the earth from the filth and the corruption of the earth. The Bible says that all men were doing evil continually, so God floods the earth in order to purge it. And so Peter, in his epistle, was using Noah and the flood to explain baptism. And he says this, the like figure, just like it was with Noah, even baptism doth now also save us. The purging of the earth saved Noah. The purging of our life saves us. Even now, baptism saves us. Watch. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Meaning, people sometimes wonder because I point here. Someday I'm going to have a baptistry that's up that everybody can see. Right now this baptistry is in this floor. That's why I always point here, in case you didn't know that. Okay, you got to lift this whole lid, pull it out, and all kinds of stuff, but it's here. Okay? And I'd be glad to do it for anyone who wants to be baptized. Understand that. But I don't climb down into this tank, bring me a bar of soap, and scrub away the filth off my flesh. Don't worry, I took a shower this morning. I try to wash the filth of my flesh as much as possible. That's the natural. That's what he's saying. This baptism isn't so that I'm clean on the outside, so that I'm washed in a physical manner. If anyone's done any gardening, you know how you get dirt in the middle of your fingernails. It's hard to get out, right? Let me tell you this. If you have dirt in your fingernails and you go down in the waters of baptism, when you come up, more than likely you're still going to have dirt in your fingernails. Because you know how hard it is to scrub that out. It's not saying, this is what he's saying, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. He's saying, it's not to wash this physical body, but what did Jesus say? He said, I have to be baptized. Why? So that I fulfill all righteousness. When I go down in the waters of baptism, what is literally taking place is my conscience is being purged. My sins are being washed away. Now I can stand before a holy God, pure and undefiled, because he's washed away my sins. Yeah. was Paul using the death of Christ. Remember we talked about Paul. He's the one said, for by grace are you saved. Watch. This is Paul. Using the death of Christ as an example, who said this, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death. He is using the death of Christ as a correlation to baptism. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism, by baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection. Paul is saying, wait a minute. How could he on one hand say it's not of works, and on the other hand say, buried with him in baptism? It's not possible. He's literally contradicting himself if he does that. And he's not going to do that. Paul was too smart. What's he saying? He's saying we are buried. When was the last time you ever saw somebody buried? They grabbed a handful of dirt and threw it over them. I've done a number of funerals in my day. I've been to a whole lot of them. When a person is buried, they are put 6 feet under. And they are fully covered with dirt. Jesus himself, when he died, was put in a tomb, was completely covered. The stone was rolled over. He was completely put inside of the tomb. When we are buried in baptism, the reason we are buried and put under the water is because we are identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so beautiful. There's nothing I like more than when I take a person and I say, in the name of Jesus, and I plop them under that water and I bring them back up. They go down to identify with the death, but they come up as a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Buried. I want to close again. I'm going to close with this. Paul, once again, this is Paul again. Once again, making reference to baptism and burial. But I want to close by showing you just what happens when we are baptized. To me, this is one of the most beautiful scripture passages. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, everybody say, and me. When I say and you, you say and me, right? So that works. And I say, and me. And you say, and you. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, watch, having forgiven you all trespasses. Because you got to understand, grace plus obedience. I obey when I said, Jesus, I repent. And Jesus, I want to walk a new way. And Jesus, I'm going to live new. And Jesus, I'm going to be baptized according to your word. He says, you ought to understand, by baptism, you are quickened together with him. And he forgives you all trespasses. This next passage is the one I just think is so beautiful. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You see, the law showed us what sin is. The law showed us what sin is all about. And because of the law, you and I have a list of ordinances, a list of things that are contrary to us. You know that? There's a list of things I've done wrong. It's a long list. This page probably could not fit. It would probably start there and roll somewhere out the back door. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. That's what the Bible says. Jesus, when he died on the cross, took that list of ordinances that was against us. That list of sins that I committed. The list of times I broke commandments. And all of the things in my life that I've done. And he nails it to the cross. That is why when I'm buried in baptism, I come up with a clear conscience before God. I am made new. I am made clean. I am made right. Let's all stand. And I don't know your stories. Some of them I do. Some people could give their testimony. I've heard Sister Fleming's testimony. She for a while didn't even believe there was a God. I've heard Brother Lou's testimony of what he was before God. But you know what? That doesn't matter today. What they were is now clean. It's now washed. That is no longer on the record. That is no longer. And any time the devil would try to throw that in their face, they could say, oh, go ahead, open the book, see if it's there. And the devil has to say, well, it's not there anymore. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ nailed the ordinances to the cross. And as far as the east is from the west, That is how far. See, we think of the east and west in a circular globe, but put a straight line. Go east, go west. Guess what? They don't come together. They go out there for infinity, either direction. And that's how far your sins go. That is why I'm so thankful that there was a day in my life that I went down in the waters of baptism and God washed my sins. Let me tell you what He did. I mean, let me talk to somebody here for a second. And maybe you feel today, well, I was baptized a long time ago as a kid. But I've made mistakes. I've done things wrong. Let me tell you, if you were baptized in the name of Jesus, and we're going to get into that next week. If you were baptized in the name of Jesus, that sin issue was taken care of. You don't have to be baptized again. The Bible says just do your first works over again. You know what that is? That's repentance. I confess my sins before God. And that same blood. That same blood that washed my sins. Come sweeping over my life again. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient. My divine influence will help you, will lead you. Just follow me. Just walk with me. If today you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, we talked about repentance a couple weeks ago. If you've repented and you've repented of your sins, asked God to forgive you, and you've turned your life and said, I'm going a new direction. If you believe on Jesus, baptism is available. Maybe today you just need to ask God to forgive you again. The altars are open. Maybe you need to ask Him to forgive you for the first time. The altars are open. Maybe you just want to thank God for what He's done in your life. Maybe you just want to thank Him for washing you and cleansing you. These altars are open. Let's all come today. I wonder if we can just spend a few moments in prayer. Maybe Thanksgiving. Maybe you want to cry out before Him. It's up to you.